So we might now turn to the chapter of the Scriptures of Truth, which we read in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we might read from verse number 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The Egyptians, when they wished in their pictures to show an impossibility, they pictured a man walking on the water. And if we were to ask the children, perhaps before this service, who was it that walked on the water, then we would think they would answer the Lord Jesus. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. In one of the glorious miracles, in one of the showings forth of his divine power, that walked upon the water. And you see, when we examine this passage of Scripture, we are led to appreciate there was someone else who did that thing. There was someone else who did that which the Egyptians of old depicted as being impossible for man. And that was Peter. The question is, how did Peter do such a thing? And the answer surely is, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus walked on the water by his own divine power. And Peter walked upon the water by exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of Christ was given so that he, through Christ, could do that which was impossible. Well, you see here yet another reminder of the great mercy, amazing thing that faith is. Faith in Christ. You see, when we think not only of Peter, but the apostles as they went forth with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as sheep among wolves, many of them suffering a cruel and terrible deaths, persevering in preaching the gospel, and the many other instances of faith and living exercise in this world. Well, might we not say, what a wonderful thing faith is. You see, friends, on this Friday of the communion, Well, we are to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. We are to examine ourselves as to whether we have the grace of faith. That is, specifically, faith in Christ. Not just, although it be a very wonderful thing in this day of much unbelief, not just that we would have faith in God. We are not just to examine ourselves and coming to the Lord's table whether we have faith that the Bible is God's book, that it speaks to us the things of God. But we are to examine ourselves as to whether we have faith in Christ, whether we are believing in Jesus, and whether as a result of that we have a right to all the privileges of the children of God. And one privilege is to, in the strength of faith, and for the benefit of our faith and the strengthening of our faith, to come and to take the bread, to take the wine, and to be found remembering the death of Christ till he come, a strengthening ordinance. Well, as we look at the case then of Peter, we take up this subject on this Friday evening of the communion of Peter's faith, tested but revived. Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And then we see, of course, how he began to sink, and then prayed to the Lord, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Jesus acknowledges the reality of his faith. From the lips of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, there is a confirmation of the reality of Peter's faith. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Well, our subject is that of Peter's faith, tested but revived. And 4 points that we wish to consider this evening, the Lord helping us. In the first place, we should like to note Peter's faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is bid to come on the water, and he ventures, we believe, in the strength of faith, knowing that it is Jesus, being assured that it is the Christ, it is his master. In the strength of faith, Peter ventures forth unto the boisterous sea. Then secondly, we have the fact that Peter's faith was tested. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Beginning to sink. Here is the terrible struggle then with unbelief. He has taken his eye off Christ. There is the testing. There is the trying of his faith. Then thirdly, we have the fact that Peter's faith was revived. The revival of his faith in the call to Christ, Lord, save me. He does not try to save himself. Peter does not fall back on some supposed resources of his own, but by the grace of God, he again looks to Christ, and he again ventures everything upon the Savior. And then finally, we have the fact that Peter's faith was confirmed. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Well, firstly, observe how that Peter's faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are confronted with one here, even Peter, who knew Jesus. And he knew Jesus very well. And that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe on this occasion, was that which certainly encouraged him to venture all upon the Savior. He is one who knows Christ. He is one who trusts the word of the Savior. And is that not a mark of grace? Is that not a mark of the Christian? As one who certainly believes, for example, in the historical Jesus of the Bible. But more than that, surely the Christian, like Peter, is one who trusts in the Savior, who trusts in the reassuring words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Peter, along with his fellow disciples, in great strife, in great trouble. They are tossed to and fro upon this sea. And then, seeing one coming to them, they are troubled. And they say among themselves, "It is a spirit." They cried out for fear. But we read, "Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Well, friends, you see, here is a word to the disciples of Jesus. Here is a word that brought comfort to Peter's soul. Here is a word that reassured and strengthened Peter. "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Friends, these are words that Jesus did not speak to his enemies. These are words that Jesus spoke to his friends, to his disciples, whom he loved. And to the disciples of Jesus, surely such words as these must ever be very sweet. And in such a situation as Peter was in, and his fellow disciples, these words could not but be exceedingly precious. "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Well, here we see then one, even Peter, showing himself to be a true disciple of Jesus. As usual, what we find with Peter is that he is the most forward of all the disciples. How interesting in passing, friends, to observe, whether we pick up the Gospel according to Matthew, or the Gospel according to Mark, Luke, or indeed John, we would have to say, in all these four Gospels, it is the same Peter. It is the same man. We can identify certain characteristics that tell us that all four Gospel writers are presenting to us the same disciple Peter. The word is faithful. Of course, much more than that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John present to us the same Jesus, the same Christ, the same glorious Savior. Well, here is Jesus Christ in Matthew. "Be of good cheer," he says. "It is I, be not afraid." Jesus does not say, "It is Jesus of Nazareth, be not afraid." He says, "It is I." As if these ones would know precisely who it was. And of course they did. They were familiar with him. Peter was familiar with Jesus. Peter could recollect, could he not, a similar situation in a way, as we have it there in Matthew chapter 8. Prior to this, we read how that the disciples, also in the ship, are found, tossed to and fro, but Jesus on that occasion being in the vessel with them, they come to him and they say to him, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he said unto them, "Why are ye fearful?" Verse 26 in chapter 8 of Matthew, "O ye of little faith." And he arose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. You remember the impressions that such things had made on Peter and others. "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So here is Peter. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the power of Christ. He knows Jesus, friends, as his master. He recognizes that this is the Christ who has already, on another occasion, stilled the storm. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And just think of what follows. To begin with, he is not afraid. Why is he not afraid? Is he an ignorant man who does not understand the motion of the vessel? Is he one who has total disregard for his own life and well-being and the well-being of those in the vessel with him? Is he simply a hardened fisherman who is hoping for the best? What is it that causes Peter to even think, far less do, what he does? Why does he do this thing? Is he some enthusiast, some religious fanatic? Why does he do what he does? Why does he walk on the water to come to Christ? Why does it even enter his head to say such a thing? Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. It is, friends, because Peter had faith in Christ. He had that faith in Jesus whereby he was willing to trust in the very word of Christ. If only it was Jesus, then Peter could be sure all would be well. Ah, friends, is this not commendable? Is this not commendable? Yes, we might think. Is there not much to say against Peter? Might we not consider that Peter is presumptuous? He is overly bold. He is not thinking straightly. May we, friends, think in another direction. Yes, he was taught certain things. Yes, he was taught, ultimately, about how easily his faith could be weakened. And was that not a warning to him, even at this stage, of that which was a stumbling block very much to him when Jesus was arrested and when he denied the Savior? Was it not so that even in this incident, Christ is teaching him, if only he had learned? Ah, but friends, can we not say, is there not so much that is commendable in the bold faith of Peter on this occasion? For example, there is a commendable desire to be with Christ. He loves the Master. He perhaps, for his part, was very sorry that Jesus had not come with them in the vessel. He was sad to be in any wise and for any time separate from Christ. He is so familiar with Christ. He loves Christ. And he would be with Jesus. Do we not find another example of that love on another occasion when the same Peter casts aside his garments, his outward garments, and throws himself into the sea to swim ashore so that he would be the first to be there when his fellow disciple says, "It is the Lord." There's such enthusiasm. There's such zeal. There's such desire to be with Jesus. Now you see, as we examine ourselves, we are to examine ourselves here as to whether we wish to come to be with the Lord Jesus at his table, with his people, taking of the bread, drinking of the cup, coming to that table of which we hear so often that he is the head not only of the church but of the table. Would it not be strange then if we are found here this evening and we are indifferent? We don't care whether we come to the table of the Lord or not. Perhaps we've already decided that we have no intention of coming to the Lord's table. Well, we ought to pause and reflect and ask ourselves the question, is that because I do not know Christ? I do not exercise faith in Christ. I'm not a believer in Jesus. And then, friends, might we not say, if we have no desire to come to the Lord's table here below, what fitness do we have for the Lord's table above? If we have no love to Christ, such as Peter had, that enthusiastic love in his case, of course, we may feel that we do not come up to his zeal and of affection and desire, but do we have anything? Perhaps we have already decided, I have no intention of coming to the Lord's table. It's not even a question with me. What does that tell us about our love to Christ? What does that tell us about our desire to be with Christ and with his people? What does that tell us about our desire to be at a place and partaking of an ordinance which is very dear to Christ himself? Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and the cup. These things were dear to Christ. He saw a value in them. He instituted that sacrament of his body and blood the same night in which he was betrayed. Well, you see, here is Peter. How commendable is his love and desire to be with Jesus. Strong love for the Master. But we say it was faith that in his desire. And we see that because Jesus speaks to them and says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." He said, "Come." Well, friends, what tremendous faith. What tremendous confidence Peter had in, for example, the power of the Savior. The power of Christ. Surely Peter is not here assuming that he has the power in and of himself to come to Christ upon the water. Surely what he is thinking is, it is Jesus. He has power, which he has already shown forth to still the storm. He has power that he is showing forth to walk upon the waters. He is able to help me so to do. Is this not commendable? Is it not commendable that Peter should walk upon the waves to come to Jesus? Does this not indicate a strong confidence and trust in the Savior? And you see, are we not to examine ourselves here this evening as to whether we have like precious faith? Whether we have like precious faith. What a wonderful thing it is. For example, when a sinner, by the gracious workings of the Holy Spirit, is persuaded and enabled to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of his or her sin. Is that not a great matter? Is that not a great matter? If we had a great debt that we owed to someone in this life, would it not be an example of the strong trust and confidence we had in that person that we believed that that one promising to us our deliverance from that debt-ridden condition by his power, his strength, his payment, would it not argue that we have strong confidence in the power of that one to deliver us from that debt? Well, here's the wonderful thing that is going on down through the ages. Sinners entrusting all to Christ. Isn't that not a great thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing to see those who are coming to the end of their days, coming to the borders of eternity, and they are expressing that their trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this not a wonderful thing? And is it not a wonderful thing, friends, to see sinners walking through this world of sin and death, as it were, like Peter walking upon the waves, to come to Jesus. They're walking through this world against wind and tide, against the opinions of men, perhaps even men and persons in their own family, in their workplace, who count them foolish, and yet they are looking unto Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin, for peace with God, for soul satisfaction, for spiritual comfort and relief, and they are triumphing over death and hell and sin and Satan through faith in Christ. Is this not a wonderful thing? Well, is it so with us? Are we found here looking unto Jesus? Are we found preparing to remember his death, looking unto him, not being turned aside by the fear of sin, Satan, death, but found like Peter, triumphing, looking unto Jesus? Again, we say his faith was so commendable, was it not? So commendable in this, his obedience. His obedience to Christ. Jesus said, come. You see, sometimes we think of Peter here as being very presumptuous. Perhaps Jesus is teaching him he's being presumptuous. But surely, if he was presumptuous, he would not have asked permission to come, and he would not have got it. Surely, if all this was done simply in his own strength, he would not have been saying, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. And he said, come. Peter does not come unto Jesus in the water until such time as the Savior bids him come. He is found obeying the word of the Master. Is that not a mark of grace? Is that not a mark of a disciple? Is that not a mark that is commendable? And is that a mark that you have here this evening? When Jesus says, come, you say, I come. Help me to come. Enable me to come. I desire to come. Give me strength to come. You see, there is the mark of a disciple. Surely a disciple is not hearing the command of Christ and saying, I'm just going to disregard that. I'm not going to be troubled about it. What is Jesus saying? He is saying, come to my table. Come and this do in remembrance of me. That is what he is saying. Surely the true disciple is saying, I come in thankful remembrance of all that thou hast done for me. Or at the very least, I desire strongly to come. Strengthen my faith so that I may come. Help me so to come, for I fear to disobey. Here is Peter. Oh, he's not presumptuous. He is not just coming in his own strength without any reference to the authority of Christ. But he is recognizing the authority of Christ. He is obeying the word of Christ, and so showing forth his faith in Christ. Yes, as one writer puts it, for the original desire, our Lord did not rebuke him. The writer Hugh Martin, in his book on Simon Peter. For the original desire, that is, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water, our Lord did not rebuke him. Well, do we have faith in Christ? Do we have some of these marks that Peter had? Love to Christ, based upon, as his case was, that prior knowledge and experience of Christ. Obedience to the word of Christ, again, all of that as a result of his knowing Christ, his knowing the Master. Do we have these marks that we have made mention of? Do we have that confidence in the power of Christ? Again, Peter had witnessed the power of Christ, and this strengthened him and encouraged him to, by grace and through faith we believe, come to Jesus, looking to him and having his eye upon him. Well, secondly, Peter's faith was tested. It was tested, it was tried, as surely all true faith will be. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What a triumphant faith. What a remarkable thing was done here. How the Savior was strengthening him. How he was doing the impossible as he looked to Christ for strength to do it. But then, we read the word "but." But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And so we see here Peter's faith tested, Peter's faith tried. And we see, alas, what we may even this evening find, alas, in ourselves, the struggle and the terrible, fearful sin of unbelief, seeking to get the upper hand. Here is this man. What confidence he has in Christ. What a willingness to obey the word of Christ, even to do such a thing. What trust he has in Jesus. And how is it then that he begins to sink? Is it because Christ has failed him? Is it because the power that he trusted in was found not so powerful after all? Well, we see what we are told. He saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid. He took his eye off the Savior. He began to put too much weight upon the circumstances in which he was, and the waves and the effect of the wind upon these waves, which he so evidently saw. And he began to sink. His faith was tested. His faith was tried. Unbelief was struggling. He was troubled. He was vexed. He was fearful. Well, friends, this speaks to us. This speaks to us of the experience of God's people. How is it in your case, in my case? How is it with us? If we search our own experience, is it not when we, as it were, put too much weight on our circumstances? Is it when we think about our sins and do not think sufficiently on Christ? Is that when we, as it were, begin to sink? Well, here is Peter. As we said, we've likened the believer to this one. What a great thing it is to walk through this world of sin and wickedness, looking to Christ. What a great thing it is to be entrusting one's soul to the divine Redeemer. What a great thing it is to be preparing, as we are, to remember the death of the Savior. What a great thing if we can look back upon past experiences when we have come to the Lord's table time and again. Perhaps there is someone here this evening who is beginning to sink, who is seeing his or her sin, who is seeing the wind boisterous, who is seeing the waves mountainous, and who is beginning to sink. Is faith being tested? Is faith being tried in your case? We had on the Thursday morning of the communion season the case of the penitent thief. We think, do we not, about his faith in Christ? What a strong faith to be entrusting himself to one who is dying by his very side upon the cross. When others are reproaching him and saying, come down and we will believe that thou art the Christ. But here is this one, and he is trusting in Jesus. He is saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And of course, the Savior says to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And what then? Then we find, do we not, faith tested, faith tried. As it were, no sooner has Christ said such things to him than the darkness descends. 3 hours of darkness, gross darkness, when he cannot even see that one he has put his trust in. Ah, friends, what a trial of faith. What a trial. And he is suffering. He is not delivered immediately from that suffering wherewith he is suffering. That darkness descends. And then, what? Yes, he hears the wonderful words, it is finished. Yes, he thinks, what is this? Then he sees Christ die, and his body taken down, and he is left alone. Trials. What trials of faith. And you see how the believer is tried and tested. And in this dark day, when what we see when we go out into the world is a world that is filled with unbelief. What we see in New Zealand when we go to our workplaces is a testimony, no God. People living their lives as if there were no God, testifying to us that this is their belief. And our faith is tested and tried, like Peter. We may have the strength of faith many a day, perhaps. At the beginning, when we first came to Christ, we were saying, as it were, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. And he said, come. And we walked for a time as if on air. It was new to us. This is Christ. He is triumphing. I am triumphing in and through him. I am not troubled. I am not tried. The Savior is glorious to me. Heaven is near to me. But then, perhaps after a time, then we come to times of temptation. A ravenous devil. A fearful and an unbelieving world. Godless relations. That by their lifestyle, their walk, their conversation, are proclaiming the message, no God, no Christ, no heaven, no hell. They are saying to us, perhaps not in that way, but just by their way, their manner of living. Maybe we begin to sink. We begin to sink. Well, faith is tested. And it is unbelief that especially surely tests and tries and prods faith, opposing faith, troubling and vexing the believer. And you see, what folly is in all this unbelief? And we see it coming out here. What had changed? Christ had not changed. He is still walking upon the water. He is still manifesting his divine power. What had changed? Had the wind not been contrary to begin with, before Peter stepped out of the vessel? Had the waves been all still and quiet when he at first ventured upon Christ and came to go to Jesus? Nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. So too, we would say to the Lord's people, what has changed? What has changed? As you prepare to remember the death of the Savior, What has changed? Is Christ any less glorious? Is Christ any less mighty to save? Is Christ's sin-atoning sacrament, sacrifice, is it not so powerful as once you thought? Surely not. Is Christ not able to bring you home to glory, who has brought you hitherto? What has changed? What has changed in regard to sin? Is sin, even your own sin, any less sinful? Is sin, even your own sin, any less dreadful and terrible? Nothing has changed. What about the world? Has it changed? What about the unbelieving words and actions of relations or workmates? Have these things changed? Or is it not so that such things were there at the first, when first we, by the grace of God, ventured upon Christ, went forward in faith, looking unto Jesus, committing the keeping of our souls to him who is faithful, looking to that good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep? What has changed? Christ has not changed. Sin has not changed. Satan has not changed. An unbelieving world has not changed. The oppositions of the world, flesh, and devil have not changed. And the power of Christ has not changed. Our friends, faith is tested. It is tried. The same writer we quoted earlier, Hugh Martin, observes on this piece, "And in all unbelief," and you see that's the problem with Peter here, putting too much credence on these things, not looking to Christ as he ought to have. "And in all unbelief in Christ, people, there is folly as well as sin. And precisely this folly of dreading the less when the greater has already been conquered." Oh, can we not say that Christ, that Savior who has delivered me from death and hell, is able to take me home to heaven? That Savior who has comforted me and helped me thus far is able to take me to feed at his table as I look to him. Faith is tested. Faith is tried. Surely we cannot say, "Alas, minister, I dare not come to the Lord's table, for I am a sinner. I find sin in me. I dare not come to the Lord's table." Oh, but Christ is mighty to save. Come looking unto Jesus, child of God. Come looking to him whom to know is life eternal. Come repenting of sin and believing in Christ. "When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Well, thirdly, then, we come to this matter of faith being revived. Peter's faith was revived. "Lord, save me." What does this believer do when he comes into this trouble? Does he show himself an unbeliever? Does he make a stretch for the vessel to try to save himself? What is his first thought? Where is it that he looks to when he begins to sink? It wasn't just that he saw these things and he was afraid. He actually began to sink. And as someone has noted, in the experience of God's people, sinking times are praying times. Here's a mark, then, of one of the children of God. Sinking times were praying times. "Lord," he says, "save me." Christ is still Lord to him. Christ is still the master. Jesus is still his dear Savior. "Lord," he says, "save me." Again, you see, he is trusting in Christ. He is looking to Christ. He is pleading with Christ. He is asking Christ for the help that he needs. And is that not a mark of the Lord's people? They come into strife and trouble. So often it is, perhaps when they have been for a time, perhaps not sufficiently, living up by faith upon Christ. They are taught, they are reminded of where their true strength lies. Where their true strength lies. Lord, he says, save me. He has a strong confidence. He has assurance that if only the Lord will save him, he shall be saved. If only Jesus Christ will help him, he shall be helped. If only the Savior will lay hold on him, all shall be well. You see, what a good spirit that would be to have in coming to the Lord's table. All will be well. Oh, if the Lord will save me, I will look to him. They look to him, enlightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. His faith, observe friends, his faith is not in himself. Furthermore, his faith is not in his faith. His faith is in Jesus. His faith is in Jesus. We are to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, that is, whether we have faith in Christ. You see, what is faith if it be not faith in Christ? We are therefore to examine ourselves as to the relationship we have to Jesus. Is there any relationship? Do we know anything of the goodness of the Lord? Do we know anything of what Peter knew? Where to go in time of trouble? Lord, he said, save me. The same writer again that we've noted earlier, when all is in danger, he writes, all our salvation and all our desire, our confidence cannot be in our faith, it must be in Christ. The cry must be to him. The confidence alone in him. Lord, save me. Thou art my hope, thy power, thy presence, thy love, thy faithfulness. Our confidence cannot be in our faith, it must be in Christ. And so he is found looking unto Jesus. He is found looking to the Savior. He is found expressing that confidence and that trust in the divine Savior, the Son of God. Faith is revived. Faith is strengthened. Faith looks to Jesus afresh. Well, lastly, in the fourth place, Peter's faith was confirmed. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Ah, friends, do we not have precious teaching here with regard to the loveliness of Christ? Oh, how lovely is the Savior. He does not, as we might do, let Peter toss and tumble and sink a bit more, as we might think it, so that he would learn the lesson. But at once, immediately, what a wonderful word, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Oh, does he deserve this? Had he not taken his eye off Christ? What foolishness, what sin, what unbelief, what folly. How could he do that? How dishonoring to Jesus to take his eye off Christ. If we exalt and we take note of the strength of Peter to think that he would venture all upon Christ and even think in this way, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I have such confidence. If only I am assured that it is Jesus, I will even do this. I will come to him on the water. But now, to think that that same man, should take his eye off Jesus. What folly, what sin. Surely this man needs to sink and sink deeply before ever he is caught up again. Ah, but friends, we don't know Christ. We don't know the loveliness of the Savior. Just think of that. Preparing to come to the Lord's table to remember the Lord's death. How many times since the last communion season have you taken your eye off Christ? How many times have you perhaps put too much weight on circumstances? How many times have you fallen into sin through wicked unbelief? How dishonoring to Jesus. How hurtful to yourself. Surely there is but little hope that you will be recovered anytime soon, given what you have done, given how you have dishonored the Savior. Think of your works. We read in the Confession of Faith a chapter on good works. What have our works been? How faithful have we been to Christ? How have we, for example, have we walked on the waves to go to Jesus? Have we kept our eyes firmly fixed on him and triumphed over death and hell and the grave? How are we here this evening? Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. And it's like that. Immediately. Oh, surely the sinner says, I can't come to the Lord's table. Jesus immediately stretched forth his hand. And that's what he's doing. He is saying, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup, it is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Well, how we should have that prayer. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Jesus does not leave him as we might. Well, he needs to learn his lesson. He needs to know his place. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him. He didn't just catch him. He didn't just say to him, foolish, presumptuous sinner. But, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt? And is that not what the Savior is saying to his people? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Come to my table, eat, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Faith was confirmed. Yes, it is described as little faith, but surely what the Savior is saying is, it is true faith. And though our faith be little, if it be true, that is surely something very precious. And if we have little faith, but true faith, let us hear what the Savior is saying to us. This do in remembrance of me. Your faith would be strengthened. Your hope would be enlarged. That your comfort would be made known and be a blessing to you. Well, we have observed how that Peter had faith in Jesus. Wonderful faith to think that he would even trust Jesus and would trust him to this extent, would obey the word of Christ and come, even at one word, come. Wonderful. But faith was tested, it was tried, beginning to sink. He had taken his eye off Christ. He is putting too much on the wind, the waves. Peter's faith is revived. The prayer of faith. Sinking times, praying times. Lord, save me. Words, the prayer of a true disciple. Jesus is still Lord. and Peter's faith was confirmed. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And perhaps, you see, that will be so with us. In coming to the Lord's table, perhaps Jesus will say to you at his table, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? May it be so. And may he bless his word to us. Let us pray.